Good morning. It's good to be here with each and every one of you. It's good to have our visitors. We especially are thankful for that. My sister is up visiting us as well. I'm glad. I know she's kind of shocked to hear me say that. I'm glad to have her here, and she will be flying home tomorrow, and I'm not glad of that. Don't be jumping the gun on me. But she'll be traveling home tomorrow, so if you would keep her in your prayers as she flies back home tomorrow. And it's always something traveling, no matter how you're traveling, there's always great dangers. And so we need to take those things to heart when we offer prayers for those that are traveling. We have a good number of people here that travel from time to time, and it's always good to know that when you are traveling that there are others that are praying for your safe return. Not just your safety, but that you return. We always want folks to come back. And so we're glad to have you here this morning. We're studying this morning from the book of Genesis, chapter 3. And we want to look primarily at the questions that God gave to Adam and Eve after Eve had partaken of the fruit. If you look in Genesis chapter 3, let's begin reading there in verse 1. In Genesis chapter 3, like I said, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Now, when we look at this, and as you go further, you can see the curses that God placed upon the serpent and upon the woman, upon the man. But as we look at this, we can learn a lot from the story of Adam and Eve in just these first few chapters. You can look at how Eve was tempted, and we can go and do an entire series of lessons on how we are tempted, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. We could study on those things, and we can look at where we come from. Here we have the answer of where man began, not that he proceeded from an ape and worked his way up to be the Homo sapien that he is, that he's gone through various other things on the way. We can see that Adam and Eve were our first parents, and this is how we got here. And Adam and Eve sinned, and from the beginning, God had a plan of redemption. But from that time on, God's plan of redemption was put into motion. At first, man was in a beautiful paradise and had a close communion with God, but all of that was lost, and it can only be regained through Christ in eternity. In this lesson, we want to look at just a small portion of the story of Adam and Eve. We want to look at the questions that God asked Adam and Eve after they had sinned. And God, being infinite in wisdom, we can see He asked some very thought-provoking questions. And I think we can take those same questions and apply it to our lives today and perhaps help give ourselves some direction in how we should serve God. Now, as we look in the passage, we can see that the first question that God asked, He said, "Where are you?" God knew where Adam was. There was no doubt about that. But you see, He wanted Adam to take an inward look at himself. He wanted Adam to... Can we hide from God? Is it possible for us to remove our presence from God to where He can't see what we're doing? No. And so here Adam is, and it's kind of like when you're a parent. Don't you just love it when you play hide and go seek with your kids and they think they found the best hiding place in the world and they think it's so great that they start laughing? And so you're walking through the house and you hear them laughing, you know exactly where they are, but you're like, where are you? I can't find you. And you're standing there staring at the exact spot. And that's just kind of what I see there with God, is He knew where Adam and Eve were. And He asked them, where are you? He said, where are you, Adam? And Adam should have answered, I'm over here hiding because I've sinned against you. You see, it caused Adam to realize, whether he wanted to admit it or not, that he had done that which was wrong. And you know, we can think of this question, where are you, in terms of our own salvation. And we should ask this question of ourselves on a frequent basis. Where are we in our lives? Where are we in our relationship with God? Make this question personal. A lot of times we ask where someone else is, and we're always looking at where they are. And we need to ask ourselves on a regular basis, where are we in our relationship with God? Are you a Christian? We need to ask ourselves that, because if we're not, then we aren't in a close relationship with God, are we? If we're not a child of God, if we're not a member of His Son's body, then we do not have a relationship with God. We are like Adam and Eve after they were tossed out of the garden, removed from that close relationship. Look with me, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there in verse 17, it says, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. If you look further, we can go back and look in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, there in verse 1, we can read that if we are a Christian, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so if you're not a Christian, then you don't have these things. You're not a new creature. You're an old creature. And can anything old get into heaven? Don't we have to be made in the likeness of Christ to be able to enter in? Where are you? Are you a child of God? Well, sometimes we need to take that just a step further. Are you a faithful child of God? A lot of times we'll go, yes, I was baptized, and yes, I go to church on Sundays and occasionally on Wednesdays, and I do this and that, and I'm a pretty good person. Yes, I'm a child of God. But when we look at ourselves honestly, where do you stand in your obedience to God? You know, under the old law, Paul said that if you're guilty in one part, you're guilty of it all. Do you think God has changed any in those years? Do you think in His new covenant, He's like, well, as long as you do 85% of what I've told you to do, then I'll be well pleased with you. Do you think that's going to wash? And so where do you stand in your obedience to God? Are you truthfully doing His will on a daily basis? Are you following through with what has been commanded of us? What is one thing that's been commanded of us? We're told to take up our cross daily and follow after Jesus. Have you truly given up self that you might live a life of faithful service to God? I oftentimes wonder, what do we in the church today, really, what do we sacrifice? I mean, honestly, what do we give up? What are we missing out on? And I look at my life and I think, what am I sacrificing? Maybe a little bit more money? A few more friends? A little bit of fun for a period of time? But do we really sacrifice for the Lord? Can it honestly be said of us that we are a faithful, diligent soldier of the cross? I'm afraid if we would really look at this from God's perspective, if He were to ask us, where are you? And we were to honestly look at the Scriptures, we might find ourselves a little wanting. We might find ourselves having to say to God, well, I used to be a lot closer to you, God, but I've let things separate us. Go back and look in Genesis chapter 3. And when God said, where are you? Look at what Adam said. I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. do we not understand that God is around us at every point of our life? That yes, we can hide things from our friends, our neighbors, our relatives, our family, but we cannot hide things from God. And so in every facet of our life, we need to ask ourselves, where are we? If you have need of improvement, will you improve or will you just ignore where you are? Well, some people might say, well, I'm not really sure where I stand in relationship to God. But you see, we need to understand that we can know where we stand by examining the Scriptures. And here's the problem. A lot of people don't want to know where they stand. They have the idea ignorance is bliss. I told that to Matt the other day at Wanna Books. Not knowing how to do some things is a good thing. And in some things, it keeps you from having to follow through with that. But that won't help you. Ignorance is not bliss when it comes to your eternal soul. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, John writes there, he says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you might have an idea that you have eternal life. So that you might be pretty sure that you have eternal life. You see, when someone says, I'm not sure where I stand in relation to God, they haven't read the Scriptures. They haven't studied them. Because if they have, they might believe in the name of the Son of God, and you may know that you have eternal life. All of us need to give diligence in showing ourselves approved to God. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there in verse 15, he said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. You know, when you talk to people in the religious world at large, they go, well, I don't really know where I am because I can't understand the Bible. Or they go, well, that's your interpretation. That's what you think it to be. You know, when we read this passage of Scripture, what does it say there? Accurately handling the word of truth. Accurately. Now, if I were to... Well, Ken and Paul are working on their house. And let's say I go down there. And I go down to help Mr. Harold and Ken. And I'm going to help them out. And Mr. Harold is telling me, I need you to go and I need you to cut me an 8-foot 2x4. And I go down there with my special ruler. My special open to my interpretation ruler. What I think to be 8 foot. And I cut it. And I bring it to him, and he goes to put it in place, and there's still 4 feet down at the bottom that it isn't covering. What do you think Mr. Harold's going to do? Well, Tim, are you crazy? That's not 8 foot. You're taller than that. And it's shorter than you are. You're 6 foot tall. It should be at least longer than you. Well, that's your interpretation of that. You see, we can understand in the real world the need for accuracy. And that there are standards that we should go by. And the Word of God is there that we can accurately handle it. And can you accurately handle a ruler or a measuring tape and get something different from someone else? No, you can't. If you accurately handle that measuring tape, you're gonna get the exact same thing as the other person. That's why Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1. There in verse 10, he says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. We in our lives need to make sure that we need to be certain. We need to be diligent in this making certain that we have salvation. We need to be sure of our soul's salvation. If we're not sure about our relationship to God, then we need to be fearful. All of us need to understand the essentials to being with God. Fearing God and serving God is what is required. If you look in Ecclesiastes, the writer of Ecclesiastes made a list of many things that he had done, that Solomon had done. And he said all these things are vexation. They're striving after the wind. We can know that fearing God and keeping His commandments was certainly not on that list. Because in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, there in verse 13, he says the conclusion All these other things are vexation, striving after the wind. They're vanity. When all has been heard is, fear God and keep His commandments. Because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, where are you? And we need to be honest in our looking. And ask ourselves, are we naked? Well, yeah, in the sight of God we are, because everything is laid bare. There's no blemish that we can hide from God. Where are you? Now, as Adam answered in verse 10, God replied with a very pertinent question there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 11. God's second question was, who told you that you were naked? Now, God had put Adam and Eve in the garden, and He knew exactly what they were to know. Adam and Eve had been naked all the time that they were in the garden there, Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. They were in such an innocent state. But now they had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they had sinned, and their innocent state had been lost. And people who have knowledge of good and evil know when they are naked. Those who do not have that knowledge don't know. That's why in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 5, there in verse 14 it says, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And so to know what is right and wrong takes work, takes practice. And God is requiring that of us. And so a lot of times you'll have people go, well, when they're talking about religious things, they'll say, well, such and such seems like it ought to be right. How many times have you had somebody say, well, I just think this is right? And we should ask, who told you that? Who told you that that is okay? We need to go to the Scriptures. We need to practice, train ourselves to discern good and evil. When we hear people say one can be saved by faith only, we need to ask them, who told you that? Well, my preacher did. And he read from a particular passage of Scripture that said that we're saved by faith. And we need to ask him, well, did he also mention James chapter 2? There in verse 24? Did he also show there where it says, you see that a man is justified by works? Note, he's not saying by works alone. By works and not by faith alone. Faith only won't justify you. Faith only won't save you. But you know what? Works alone won't save you either. You can go and dip yourself in this water 1,000 times. And if you don't really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you don't really believe that He died for your sins, you're just going to be nice and wet. So who told you that man can be saved by faith only? Others you will have say, well, baptism is not essential to salvation. Have you been reading the articles in the bulletin? I appreciate Brother Harold for the plug. I love this series of articles that was given to me by my dad. And it just, to me, it just shows how much we can do and how powerful the Word of God is. Even in this modern day world, God's Word is still powerful enough. And the woman, who's the main character, always believed that baptism was not essential to salvation. We need to ask ourselves, who told you that? Who told you that? Well, my priest did. My preacher. The reverend did. He told me that baptism is not essential. All we have to do is believe. All we have to do is call upon Jesus Christ as our Lord and Master, and we can be saved. But Jesus, there in Mark chapter 16 and in verse 16, says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Do you realize you don't even need the rest of that verse? You don't need it. Because if it takes those two to obtain salvation, if you leave out one, you don't get salvation anymore, do you? We all understand one and one equals two, right? That's what they taught me in Mississippi. They repeated it in Arkansas. They taught me again in Alabama. I reckon it's the same here in West Virginia. One and one equals two. Now, if you drop one of those ones, one and zero does not equal two, does it? Now, in the way that some people are wanting to teach nowadays, well, there should be no absolutes. There's no such thing as a wrong answer, just not properly informed. If you go into a job application and you're doing something in math and you put down that 1 and 0 equals 2, you're not going to get the job, are you? The same is true with our salvation. If you believe and have not been baptized, you will not be saved. If you're baptized without belief, you will not be saved. But Jesus goes on and says, "He who has disbelieved shall be condemned." You've also heard it said, a preacher ought to be called Reverend. I get stuff in the mail all the time for Reverend Larry Ping or Reverend Larry King. Reverend Bill Carroll. Fortunately, nothing has shown up for, I don't even want to put the name together. I've been called that. Oh, you're the Reverend. I had a person just the other day. But you're the pastor, and you could insert a preacher ought to be called pastor. Now, I'm not saying that a preacher can't be a pastor. It is possible. But just because he's a preacher doesn't automatically make him a pastor. Preacher ought to be called Reverend. Well, you ask him, who told you that? Where'd you hear that? I want to know. Because the Scriptures say in Psalm 111, there in verse 9, He has sent redemption to His people. He has ordained His covenant forever. Holy and awesome, or as the King James Version reads, holy and reverend is His name. Holy and reverend is His name. In Matthew chapter 23, there in verse 9, Jesus said, "Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven." Don't call me Father Tim, not unless your name is Brooklyn or Austin. And you better not throw the Tim in there behind it. It better just be Father or Dad or Papa. Holy and reverend is God's name. He is the one who is in heaven, our Father who is in heaven. Well, you have others that will say, well, you don't need to partake of the Lord's Supper on every first day of the week. It's not necessary. It loses its importance if you partake of it every first day of the week. It's really better if you partake of it once a month, or it's even better if you partake of it about twice a year, like at Easter and Christmas. It makes it more special. Who told you that? That's what we need to ask. When people say these things, who told you that? Where are you getting this information? Because we read in the Scriptures in Acts chapter 20, there in verse 7, the Apostle Paul, when he came together with the brethren there, in verse 7 it says, out on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread. What was their purpose for coming together? To break bread. That was their primary purpose. Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. The first century Christians partook of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. You can go and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and see where they came together on the first day of the week to lay by in store. You can see on the first day of the week in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where they came together to partake of the Lord's Supper as the Lord instituted. Well, wait a second. When was it instituted? When was the church instituted? What is the most important day in New Testament Scripture? When did the Lord arise from the dead? First day of the week. How many weeks have a first day? Is there just a first day of the week once a month? First day of the week a couple times a year? No, every week has a first day. For it to start, for a new week to begin, it has to start and it has to have a first, doesn't it? So who told you that we don't have to partake of the Lord's Supper on every first day of the week? Others will say, well, you don't need to come to all the worship services. It's not necessary to come to all the worship services. Who told you that? Who told you that? We're only required to come on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. That's the only thing we have to do. Who told you that? Where do you read that in the Scriptures where the apostles came together solely for the purpose of partaking of bread and not any other time? Look in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, there in verse 25, the writer of Hebrews says, "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Not forsaking our own assembling together. Does that say not forsaking our own assembly together to break bread? Because then that would be the only time that would be wrong for us to not attend. Folks, if we have the ability, I know we have the need to come together more often. No man is an island. No one can make it on their own. We need the strength and the encouragement from our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to study together. So who told you that you didn't need to be at all the worship services? Who told you that you don't need to strive to the best of your ability in the kingdom? Who told you that? Who told you that you can sit back and be complacent and not be interested in the direction in which the Lord's work is going? That one seems to be running rampant throughout the church. Because it seems in more and more congregations, people are like, well, that's the preacher's job, isn't it? That's the elder's job, isn't it? It is a responsibility of the elders to watch over the Lord's church and to make sure that it's going in the right direction. But does that remove our responsibility to do all that we can in working together with the saints? Who told you that you have no responsibility toward going out and teaching the lost in your community? So, you see, it's very good for us to think regarding the source of information that we might have. The world is full of lies. Satan is the father of lies. Deception is Satan's greatest tool. And so in everything that we do, every practice that we do, and just because you go to a place that has Church of Christ out front, just because your preacher claims to be a gospel preacher, don't take his word for it. I was flipping through the other day, and one of my favorite kids' shows, Reading Rainbow, was on. And at the end, they always go through these different books and everything. And he says, this is a good book. And he says, but don't take my word for it. This book right here will tell you what you need to do to be saved. And we are required as accountable individuals, as individuals who have the ability to read and to understand, we are required to obey it, all of it. Every bit of it. Oh, but I don't have to be perfect. Well, it's kind of impossible for us to be perfect, but we should always be striving for it, shouldn't we? It's kind of like the rich man entering into heaven. Jesus said, with men, it's impossible. Well, then who can enter into heaven? With men, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. We can't obtain perfection on our own, but with God, we can. We're going to fall. We're going to sin. We're going to make mistakes, and God is there ready and willing to forgive us of those things and return us. Where are you is the question this morning. Is your soul right with God? That's the question that we need to ask every moment of our life. If I were to die right now in what I'm doing right now, if the Lord were to return, do I know that I have salvation? Let me tell you something, folks. If you're not sure, you can make sure right now. If you're not sure of your salvation, you can make sure by coming forward and confessing your sins. Repenting of those things that you've done in your life, confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and being buried in baptism if you've never obeyed the gospel. And you can be sure of your soul's salvation at that moment. If you're honest and sincere in what you're doing, you can be sure that you're right with God. But perhaps you've obeyed the gospel and we need to ask the question again, where are we? Perhaps we've listened to the world and we need to ask ourselves, who told us that? Was it God or was it man? Because if it's from man, well, Jeremiah said that it is not in man to direct his steps. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end therein is the ways of death. But God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. God's Word will guide us in the direction that we need to go. If you've obeyed the gospel but you've not remained faithful, if you are not right in the sight of God, now is the time to return. Right now, as we stand and as we sing.